John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Is this working? John chapter 6. We've been doing a study, Knowing God. And we've done a study of the redemptive names of God in the Old Testament and saw how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those redemptive names. And we started now, we're going to be focusing on the I Am series and realizing that Jesus Christ is the I Am of the Old Testament. That He is the fulfillment, He is the substance, or He is the I Am. And we learned last week, some of you learned, I heard that half the message couldn't be heard last Sunday just because of the sounds and everything's bouncing off walls. For a quick review of last sermon, this I Am, the I Am that I Am is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And it reads this, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And we know that this I am is means this, that I will be what I will be. It means basically this thought that I am sufficient. I am sufficient of myself. The only one that can say they are sufficient of themselves is God. He's the only one that can say that. And He is sufficient of Himself. And He revealed this name to Moses when all Moses could see was his deficiency. All Moses could see was that, "What am I, Lord?" That's the question he asked. And it was in this response, in this, that God said, "I am that I am, Moses. I am all sufficient. And I will be your all-sufficiency." And that was the point of it. And then we looked at Paul, who said this. Paul echoed this truth when he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." But by the grace of God. We all are becoming something, but what we become is not yet determined. But what we become depends basically, or ought to be dependent upon our faith in God's sufficient grace. And we said this, we said, let us be a church always depending on God's all-sufficient grace to become. Amen? I know I've not arrived. Have you arrived? None of us have arrived. But we don't have to cast ourselves off and go into depression and because we see our inadequacies and we see our deficiencies, but we are to turn from our deficiencies and look to the great I Am who is all-sufficient for us. And so that's hope, amen? I know if I think too much about myself, I can get real depressed. But when I think about God and who he is and His goodness to me and that continual fountain of flow of grace that is provided for me every day, then I can have hope. Yes, sir. Also, let us be a church that gives people time to become, amen, through the grace of God. We're all at different levels in our Christian life. And, you know, it's real easy when... For years and years, I ran away from God and did my own thing, and then God brought me back to Himself by the grace of God. But I could be really easy to turn around and say, "Well, why aren't you doing it?" Well, it took you a lot of time to figure it out. Give some other people some time to figure it out. Pray for them and trust God that God's grace is working in their life to bring them to Himself. And then also, let us be a people that God can use to go and tell others of what God's grace can help them to become. And that's what Moses is, God's commission to Moses was, is Moses, go into Egypt and tell some people that there's a God that can deliver them. And we ought to as well be Christians that not only depend upon God's grace to become, but also give others time to become. But we ought to be going out into this world telling others what God's grace can do for them to become. And that was last week's message. But this week's message is going to be this focus on I am, the first time that Jesus says that I am. I am. I am the bread of life. In fact, Jesus says it seven times, I am. And He says, I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the door of the sheep in John 10. I am the good shepherd in John 10, 11, and 14. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. I am the way, the truth, and life in John 14. And I am the true vine in John 15. And so Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is God. And Jesus, that the greatest declaration that Jesus is God is the I Am declarations. The I Am. I Am what was proclaimed to be the name of God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 35. I'm going to read a couple of just the statements here of the I am, and then we'll get right into this lengthy passage of scripture in John chapter 6. And I'll do the best that I can to convey it to you as quickly as possible with the Lord's help. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the what? Bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 6, 47, the Bible says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that what? Bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do ask for your blessing now. We pray that you would bless your word. I pray that I would be able to communicate, Lord, your truths that you're revealing to us about who you are as the bread of life. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word being taught, that your spirit, the great teacher, would communicate to us exactly what we need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that we would bow our knee. We would humble ourselves to the revelation of who you say you are. And Lord, we would put out of our mind other things that we may believe that would be contrary to your word. Lord, we find all of our faith and practice in what the word of God tells us. And Lord, may we find your word to be true in our own personal lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Only two of the Lord's miracles are recorded in all four Gospels, the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000. And when it comes to each of these, connection to these two, there's a great connection in both of them. In each account of the feeding of the 5,000, all four tell us what Jesus did, but only Mark tells us why he did it. In other words, the record of the feeding of the 5,000, only Mark tells us why he did it. The other one tells us what he did. He fed 5,000 with two loaves and two fishes, and he multiplied that and fed a great multitude of people that were hungry. But Mark tells us why he did it. Mark 6, verse 34 says this, and when Jesus came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion. Why did he do it? He was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. According to Mark, Jesus fed the 5,000 because he had compassion on them. And may I tell you that whatever Jesus does and says, it is always filtered through a heart of compassion. He has compassion. The feeding of the 5,000 was a great miracle. Can you imagine yourself sitting there? You're on the hillside. Jesus has taught all day. And man, your ears are just saying, what's he going to say next? What's he going to say next? And that's how it was with Dave Brown this morning. What's he going to say next? No, I'm just playing. He did a great job this morning. And but can you imagine sitting there on that hillside and you're like, man, he's a long-winded preacher. Probably wouldn't have said that. In fact, you just said, I'm getting hungry, but I got to hear one more word that he says. And as soon as your stomach started to growl and you started to get those hunger pains, you see Jesus taking five loaves and two fishes and causing you to sit down, and then he disperses that bread out, and right in the very front of your eyes, you see a miracle. And you're saying, wow. And you can't believe that you're holding a whole loaf of bread right there in your hand. And you're like, Jesus did that. That's pretty awesome. And you're sitting there eating that bread and you're thinking, all right, Jesus, what else you got for me? I'm good. Go ahead and teach some more. And this is a miracle that he did right in front of them. Why did Jesus call himself the bread of life? See, this miracle that Jesus did right there in, with this feeding of the 5,000 was a meal that they would eat but then be hungry again. And Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 6 about a bread that you will eat, that you will never hunger again. That you would never hunger again. One was a miracle of meat that perisheth, and the other was a miracle of meat unto eternal life. The compassion that Jesus showed on the feeding of the 5,000 has no comparison to the compassion and the provision of the cross of Calvary and the bread of life that God would give to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So, why did Jesus call himself the bread of life? We live in a world of unsatisfied desires. The bread of this world spoils and perishes. Our sinful hearts attempt to find temporary satisfaction in everything. Heaven provides only one solution for man's condition. Jesus declares that he was sent from heaven. He was sent from heaven to be bread for the hungry and drink for the thirsty. But Jesus was not speaking to our physical needs, but rather to our spiritual needs. Bread is a metaphor for the fulfillment of our spiritual needs. The sad truth of the matter is this, that more people are concerned with their temporal needs than they are their eternal needs. More people are concerned with their physical needs than they are their spiritual needs. If we were to put a sign that out front of the road here that said free money and free food services, we wouldn't have enough. We wouldn't be able to fill them up. They'd be all in here. They'd be packed in. Hold on, wait a minute. You guys said you're giving free money and free food. But if we put a sign up that said free spiritual satisfaction and free eternal life, not that many would come, would they? There's a metaphor, that's what I want to look at this morning, is the metaphor that Jesus is the bread of life. What is Jesus teaching us here? Jesus is teaching a prominently Jewish crowd. They followed Jesus from the other side of Galilee unto Capernaum. Jesus had fed this same crowd that followed him across Galilee. Jesus fed them in the 5,000. He sent his disciples across Galilee. We know the story. There was a storm that came, and this is the time, the same story that was told us in other parts of the Gospels, how Peter walks on water and Jesus comes up, Peter sees Jesus walking on water and he says, hey, can I walk on water? And we know that story. And Jesus' compassion is shown to us in three ways in John chapter 6. It's shown to us in feeding the 5,000. It's shown to us in Jesus' compassion to deliver the disciples from the stormy seas to bring them to their side. And it's shown to us at the end of John chapter 6 where Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life for all sinners that they can have eternal life. So, this crowd that followed him, however, from across Galilee, the Bible teaches us in John chapter 6, verse 2, that they followed him first for the miracles. It says, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he had done to them that were diseased. And after being fed by the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, they're now following Jesus because they ate the bread and were filled. That's what Jesus says to them in John chapter 6. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They began to seek Jesus because they just wanted another meal. They were hungry. Jesus was their meal ticket. You see, they believed Jesus to be the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. That's what it says in John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth, that prophet that should come unto the world. They identified Jesus as the prophet that was foretold to us by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And that meant something to them. That meant something, that there were some more meals coming. They compared Jesus' ministry of bread to Moses' ministry of bread. Jesus, I get it, you just fed 5,000 for one in one day. But Moses fed 2 million 6 days a week for 40 years. Jesus, you borrowed lunch from a lad. But Moses sent down manna from heaven. Jesus, there must be more, right? I mean, is your ministry going to top Moses's? Because if it is, I'm in it. Come on. Oh, by the way, didn't Moses deliver people from Egyptian bondage? Hey, what about those Romans? we're in political bondage right now, Jesus. More is coming, right? So they basically asked Jesus in verse 'What doest thou work? What doest thou work?' They're saying, okay, Jesus, what do you got? What do you got for us? Jesus begins to tell them, I am the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. Verse 27 says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we have seen and believed thee? What, here's the phrase, what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from the heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus begins to tell them that he is the bread of life. In John 6:32, he says this, I am bread from heaven. In John 6:33, he says that I am the bread of God. In John 6:35, he's the bread of life. And in John 6:51, he is the living bread. So Jesus uses a metaphor, a familiar object, to teach a spiritual truth. The physical body needs bread to live. I am the bread of life, and you need me to live spiritually and eternally. Moses gave manna to your fathers, and they are dead. John 6:49. But the bread that I will give you, a man may eat thereof and not die. John 6:50. Jesus is teaching that bread nourishes the body for temporal life. I am the bread of life that gives nourishment for eternal life. They didn't have a problem with that, though. That's fine. They said to this, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The same crowd that just hears Jesus that says, Jesus, are you going to be more? Is your ministry going to be more than Moses's? And their answer to Jesus is, Lord, in verse 34, evermore give us this bread. That's it. That's the altar call. Let's wrap it up, Jesus. They just said, give us this bread. But Jesus didn't call the altar call yet. What's wrong with that statement? Jesus, evermore give us this bread. You see, what they wanted Jesus to give, was bread. But Jesus didn't come primarily to give bread. Jesus came to be bread. Jesus didn't come to give bread. He came to be bread. All right, Jesus, what do you got for me? Give. No, Jesus, wait a minute. I've come to be bread. They were not interested in Jesus being bread. They were more interested in Jesus giving bread. They were more interested in the satisfaction of their bellies more than the salvation of their souls. Jesus cared about their needs. Don't get me wrong. That's why John chapter 6, he said he had compassion on them and he fed them. Jesus cares about our physical needs. He cares about our emotional needs. He cares about our mental needs. He cares about what we're going through in life, the trials that we go through. Jesus cares all about that, but he cares more about our spiritual need. He cares more about our spiritual need. The difference when we stop seeking Jesus to give us bread and start seeking him. You see, Jesus may have to take bread out of your hands before many will see their deeper spiritual need so that he will be the bread that they seek. The Bible says these are for a rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. You know why? Because rich man, they see their self-sufficiency. They don't see their need for bread, for God to be their bread. And sometimes Jesus has to strip us from the bread in our hands so that we start seeing him as the bread we need. And can I tell you, that's what happened to me 15 years ago in my family here. My brother, Julie, sister-in-law, and niece and nephew, Allie and Dylan, know that there was a time in my life where God had to strip it all. And I didn't seek from Jesus. I sought him. I sought him. And that was what Jesus was trying to convey to them. He didn't give the altar call because when they said, evermore give us this bread, he said, wait a minute, you ain't got it yet. You don't have it. You don't understand yet. I am the bread. I am the bread. If you want bread, you need me. You need me. I am the one that satisfies your life. And until we understand that, it's not what God gives us to us. It's not the miracles. It's not the manna. It's him. He is the one who satisfies our life. The second metaphor, the first metaphor is given to us is the bread. Jesus is the bread. The second metaphor is given to us in John 6:51, and let me read this to you. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So, the second metaphor that is being taught here is the metaphor of eating the body and drinking the blood. Eating the body and drinking the blood. Eating and drinking is a metaphor for believing and trusting. Eating and drinking is a metaphor for believing and trusting. Bread does not benefit until it is eaten. To eat something means to assimilate it and make something a part of your being. Jesus is the bread of life. He did not come to give bread, but to be bread. How then are we to eat this bread? How then are we to eat him? We must eat the bread of life to assimilate this bread into our being. According to Jesus, we must eat him. Jesus is not teaching cannibalism. It is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Eating is a metaphor for believing. Believing is eating. Believing is eating. Like bread that must be received before nourishment, in order to get nourishment, Jesus also must be received before spiritual life can begin and eternal life given. Bread on the outside does nothing for you until it is received on the inside. Eat my flesh and drink my blood is a metaphor for believing, receiving, and trusting Jesus. the life-giving sacrifice of his vicarious work of redemption on the cross. That's what it says in John chapter 6. He explains it very easily. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. He's explaining to us that he is his sacrifice, his body, his death, burial, and resurrection is his body given to us, his blood spilt for us, that we might have eternal life through faith in that sacrifice, in that meal, per se. So, eating and drinking is synonymous with believing and receiving and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. The simple truth is that if you want eternal life, you must believe, receive, and trust in Jesus and what he did for you to purchase your redemption. Stop laboring for bread that perisheth. That's work salvation. There's several teachings that Jesus throws in here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, they're going to look for bread, an actual meal for their bodies, but there's a deeper truth being taught here. Labor not for the work for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then they asked the question. They said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent. In other words, this right here is justification by faith alone. This is Jesus' teaching that we don't work and do good to get to heaven or to merit favor. It is a gift from God by faith. We believe in the finished work, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and by our faith in what he accomplished for us, that is the work of God. That is the work of God alone. You see, there's a misunderstanding, though, because after Jesus explains this, they have a misconception of what he's saying. In verse 52, they say this, how then can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, how do you reproduce that same noise again? I don't know. I'm not dancing on live stream. This is me trying to figure out if my microphone is making noise. All right, misunderstanding. See, you got a misunderstanding here. There's a misunderstanding. After Jesus is teaching them a metaphor, they take that metaphor literal. And they say, how are we going to eat your flesh and eat your blood? Instead of understanding the deeper spiritual meaning of the metaphor, the crowd took it literally and reacted negatively with it. Spiritual blindness is prevalent throughout the teaching of Jesus. In John, in the very beginning of the book of John, you see all of this misunderstanding after Jesus' teaching. Let me share them with you. He taught in parables and metaphors, and when Jesus spoke of destroying the temple, those who heard him thought he was talking about destroying the Jewish temple. In John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22, he says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll build it up again. They're looking at the Jewish temple, and they're saying, that's going to be destroyed, you're going to build that up? That's a whole lot of work. He was talking about his body, going to the cross and dying and being brought back to life. And when he spoke to Nicodemus about the spiritual birth, he said, should I go back into my mother's womb? He was talking about a spiritual birth, being born of the water and of the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. Every Christian has two parents, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God that regenerates them. But they didn't understand it. And then in John chapter 3, he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and offered her living water that she should never thirst again. And she said, give me from this well that I may never thirst. She's looking for literal water. Jesus saying, no, I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it would be easy to see that when you continue on in the book of John that there's going to be misunderstanding. And when it comes to eating and drinking his blood, there's still misunderstanding. And the misunderstanding is that it's literal. It's not literal. It's spiritual. He's pointing to the finished work of the cross of Calvary. But there's misunderstanding. So it wouldn't surprise us that in John chapter 6, there's still misunderstanding going on. In fact, many, many disciples didn't understand Jesus half the time. And may I add that spiritual blindness is still prevalent in religious sects today. In John chapter 6, it's not teaching about communion table. Eat my flesh and drink my blood is not in reference to the communion. John chapter 6 is about salvation. The communion table does not impart salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ crucified imparts salvation. The elements of the communion table do not grace and transfer forgiveness of sin. The elements of the communion table represent the body and blood of Jesus that was one time sacrificed so that we may, through belief in Jesus, have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The communion table is an ordinance of the church instituted by Jesus as a remembrance, not a sacrifice. As a remembrance, not a sacrifice. Now, I don't just look to that truth just because I've been taught it and it's just maybe I look to God's Word. God's Word is the final say of all faith and practice. And if we don't land here, we can land anywhere. So what does God's Word say about the one-time sacrifice of His Son? Romans 6:10, "For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 through 18, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." He taketh away the first. What is that? That's the law. That's the priestly sacrifices, that He may establish the second. What is the second? That is God, the new covenant of grace, the one-time sacrifice, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thence henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, by one offering. It's very clear in the Bible, if we're reading it. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Listen to this. "Now wherefore remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." You see, if we look at the offering of Jesus Christ as manna, then we come out every day trying to seek some redemption, some forgiveness, some covering of our sins so that we can be right with God. And that's not, Jesus is saying, "I'm better than manna. I'm the Messiah. I'm a one-time sacrifice." The teaching is in John 6 has nothing to do with the communion table and everything to do with the cross. It is not the communion table that saves, but our faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one-time sacrifice for sins. The communion table does not deal with forgiveness of sin. It deals with remembrance and appropriation of the forgiveness of sins. And that is our faith in Jesus. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:23-31. "For I have received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supposed, saying, This cup is the New Testament of My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of Me. For as ye often eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do," listen to this, "show." The word "show" is also translated 10 times as "preach." Preach. "You do preach the gospel, the Lord's death, till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let so him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Here's what he's saying the Lord's Supper is. It's a memorial of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And it's also a declaration of us preaching the gospel. It's bringing us back to the very core of what we believe, that our faith in a one-time sacrifice that Jesus died for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and I have believed it, I have received it, I'm trusting on it, I've ate it, and now I have eternal life. And he says this, when you come to the communion table, it's not about getting your sins forgiven. It's about already coming to the table and dealing with your sin already through that one-time sacrifice of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I come to the great high priest, and I look to that blood already given 2,000 years ago that was spilt for me, and I look to that same blood that it was already spilt. Jesus is not being re-sacrificed. Jesus has already a one-time sacrifice. He is the living King, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings that sits on the right-hand throne of God. He is not being re-sacrificed. He is our Lord and King and Savior that has already put the blood on the mercy seat for us. He is better than manna. We don't have to keep coming. We have it, and we have eternal life. In John chapter 6, eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus is a metaphor for believing on Jesus for salvation. The church cannot save you. The communion table cannot save you. Only Christ and his cross can save you. Only Christ. Jesus is the bread of life, the metaphor for the Messiah, the deliverer from spiritual bondage and judgment of sin, and eating his body and drinking his blood is a metaphor for believing and receiving and trusting him. Now, when it comes to this application for us, bread is life-giving. Jesus is the bread. We eat this true bread by believing on Jesus. And in faith in Jesus equates to living bread that satisfies. Faith to Jesus equates to living bread that satisfies. There is simultaneous teaching in the book of John that's helping us understand this truth. In John chapter 1, Jesus says, the Bible teaches us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Bible teaches us that he is the Word. Behold, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we understand that Jesus is the Word, and I look to Christ who shed his blood and died for me, and I receive him, believing and trusting on him, I am receiving eternal life. But there is an ongoing satisfaction that I eat his word. That I eat his word. That I spend time with him. Spending time with Jesus and spending time with his word is synonymous. Putting your faith in Jesus, what he died for you on the cross, and putting your faith in this book, in this Bible, is synonymous. Faith choices in God, as I make faith choices in God, what he did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago, and I receive him as my personal Savior, I have eternal life, and that satisfies me. I don't have to look anywhere else. I found him. I found the one in whom I believe, who has the words of eternal life. But at the same time, as I spend time in God's word, and I put my faith in God's word and trust him, I am also satisfied. I'm also satisfied. Faith choices. You say, well, Johnny, my Christian life is not very satisfying. Have you looked to the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And are you making faith choices to trust his word every day? Because if we've shunned God, we've shunned his word, we've shunned his promises from us, and in the back of our mind, and I live there too, and sometimes we think, you know what, God, this is my experiences with you, just not lining up. I am not taking faith choices, and I'm not eating. In other words, if I trust him, we know how this is. We hear sermons about going through some difficulties, and we realize that God, and all of a sudden we eat, and we have faith, and we're encouraged, and we're built up because we've trusted him. We put our faith in him. And the same is true with our Christian life. We are anemic because we are not eating. We are not eating because we are not believing. Does that make sense? So lastly, I want to teach you this, the masquerade. Jesus ends in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 ends with this aspect in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto the Father, unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, after telling them that you have to eat of my flesh and drink my blood, and they misunderstood him, and he said, is this the hard saying? And you see, in the Christian life, there's a lot of hard sayings in the Word of God. There's a lot of hard sayings. And it comes down to putting our faith and trust in him. And when we put our faith and trust in him, they're not so hard. And he said, Jesus, these disciples said, Jesus, it may be hard to understand, but where am I going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. But there's one here who his name was Judas. And Judas was along for the ride just like all the other ones were. Judas was there from the beginning. Judas was there when the feeding of the 5,000. Judas was there when they were on the boat and Jesus walked on the water. Judas was there when Jesus performed all these miracles and preached the same message. But yet the Bible teaches us that Judas was an unbeliever. He didn't eat. He didn't believe. He heard. He was on the team, but he didn't believe. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, meat that perisheth, because Jesus was not his treasure. And that's why this statement from the multitude Jesus did not accept. The multitude statement, if you remember, was this: evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. You see, when Jesus becomes your treasure, that's when you know the Christian life. Not Jesus, what do you give me? Not Jesus, what can you give me today? Not Jesus, what miracle can you do for me? But Jesus, you are my treasure. You are my treasure. Jesus wasn't his treasure. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And I wonder if in our lives, is Jesus our treasure? Are we masquerading as a Christian, but Jesus is really not our treasure? And there's no way that you can make Jesus your treasure by first eating, but only by first eating the bread. We can understand Judas didn't make Jesus his treasure because Judas was an unbeliever and Judas didn't eat the bread. And because he didn't eat the bread, he didn't have a divine nature. He wasn't transformed. He wasn't changed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when he saw Jesus and 30 pieces of silver, he said, 30 pieces of silver is looking really good. But when we eat of Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, something transformative happens in our heart and life. He changes our desires. We begin to see him like he is, and he becomes our treasure. He becomes our treasure. Judas carried a religious masquerade so effectively that none of his fellow apostles knew he was an unbeliever and a deceiver. And Judas is in hell today because he did not eat, because he did not believe. There are three responses that in John chapter 6 that teach us. Believe in Jesus and be saved as did the 11 apostles, and Jesus becomes your treasure. Reject him but pretend to be saved as did Judas. It will be evident by what you continue to keep as your treasure. Or reject him openly and walk away as did the multitude and go on seeking bread that perisheth. Let me read this poem to you and we'll close. Where is bread? The great crowd murmured. Thousands strong, yet all in need. Where is bread? Your people wondered. Faced with such a crowd to feed. Who, Lord Jesus, could have guessed it? One small boy brought food to share. Taking what he gave, you blessed it. All were fed with much to spare. Where is bread? We know they're yearning. Every day we wish for more. God and time we're slowly learning. All we own can make us poor. Our possessions can possess us, leaving hunger deep inside. Christ our bread, come now and bless us. At your feast we're satisfied. Where is bread? The call is rising. Millions cry, who must be fed? God, your answer seems surprising. You, my church, you give them bread. Bread for hungry stomachs too. Give us bread and help us share it. Richly bless, may we serve you. You see, Jesus is the bread. The church is the bread givers. Matthew 25:42-45. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me not drink. Then you shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did eat, did it unto one of the least of these, ye did it unto me. You'll never have there's a principle that's you'll see it whether in Christian or unchristian, and the principle is this: with the same care you've been comforted with, comfort others. Somebody goes through a difficult time, they have a compassion for somebody else that's going through the same thing they've gone through. And until you've ate the bread of life, you'll not know what the world's missing, and you'll not be concerned for them. But when you have truly ate and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be satisfied, you will know that the world is missing. They only have bread that perisheth, and you'll give your life to be the bread carrier. And I'm sad to say that too many Christians are not bread carriers. The metaphor, the misunderstanding, and the masquerade. Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. As long as we're seeking our satisfaction in everything else but Jesus, we will never find true satisfaction. Only God can satisfy the soul. We are made with hunger that only God can satisfy. He's your bread. Jesus is looking not for doers, but for believers. Until we eat the bread, we cannot be satisfied. Eating is believing, not doing. Faith choices equates to eating bread. As long as we approach God with what must I do to be favored, rather than what am I to believe, we will never be satisfied. Working for Jesus does not make him precious. Seeing him makes him precious. The crowd was too focused on what Jesus can add to their life that they missed the treasure of Jesus himself. We can measure whether or not Jesus is our treasure by how we respond when Jesus is not useful to us as we might want him to be. Closing with one old preacher said this: Lord, I thank you for food, food for the body, and food for the soul. May we never lack for either, and give us an appetite for both. Give us an appetite for both. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, who is the bread of life. He didn't come to give bread, he came to be bread. We are eat his body and drink his flesh, not literally, but spiritually. We are to believe and receive and trust him as our personal Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, we are to take your word by faith. We are to believe it. We are to trust it. As we put our faith in your word, we are satisfied. And God, I pray you'd help us to be a people that not only eat the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, but continue to make faith choices in our life, that we would find you as our true treasure and our satisfaction. If there'll be someone that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, they may be seeking you for what they can get, and they haven't realized that you yourself are the treasure. And today I pray that they would not just seek from you, but seek you personally to be their personal Savior. The one-time sacrifice for sin, not manna that has to be continually given, but a one-time Messiah who died for them in their stead and has put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven to redeem us and to make us your children. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, let's stand to our feet. If God's spoken to you, there's an old-fashioned altar here.